text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the powerful forces in Western culture and in our country is the women's rights movement and the women's liberation movement. It has tried to remove all forms of sexual discrimination and differences between men and women. The tragedy of the women's rights movement is that although it had serious wrongs to correct, it has added to the problem. The resistance of man to correcting these problems was in large measure responsible for the women's rights movement adding to the problem. Instead of restoring women to their rightful place of authority beside man, women's rights became feminism. In other words, it put women in competition with men. It led to the masculinization of women and the feminization of men, so that both men and women become unhappy. In March 1969, Paris fashion designer Pierre Cardin took a logical step in his menswear collection show. The April 18, 1969 issue of Time magazine reported, "The first garment displayed was a sleeveless jumper designed to be worn over high vinyl boots." In other words, a dress. The Age of Reason brought an irrational supremacy for men and has led to a war of the sexes. As a result, the laws today work to favor one sex or the other, rather than to establish godly order in society. Today, maleness and femaleness are being attacked. People claim to be transgender, or no gender at all, or one gender one moment and another gender the next moment. Some claim there are many genders, and gender is how you feel, not how God created you. Sexuality is a basic aspect of the life of man on earth. We cannot think of man divorced from his maleness or her femaleness without involving ourselves in an abstraction, in mythology, and in absurdities. It is a common illusion that in the primitive evolutionary past, women were merely slaves used by brute beasts. This is evolutionary myth without any foundation in scripture or in history. In every known society, women have held a notable position. The idea that women have ever submitted to being mere slaves is absurd. Women have been women in every age. Even in backward societies, the importance and status of women is considerable. The Enlightenment in the 1700s did much to depress women and turn women into an ornament and a helpless creature. Lower class women worked. Upper class women were a useless, ornamental person with almost no rights. This had not been true before the Enlightenment. In the 1600s in England, women were often in business. They were highly competent managers and were involved in the shipping trade, as insurance brokers, manufacturers, and other business endeavors. Up to the 1700s, women usually figured in business as partners with their husbands and not in inferior capacities. They often took full charge during prolonged absences of their husbands, serving in government or in military or in other ways. A legal revolution brought about the diminished status of women. In early American history, we see the high responsibilities of women. New England sailing men could travel on 2 or 3 year voyages, knowing that all business at home could be ably discharged by their wives. The Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason, viewed man as reason incarnate, reason in the flesh, and woman as emotion or will, and therefore inferior to reason. The Enlightenment self-consciously opposed the Christian faith. Religion was deemed to be woman's business. The more the Enlightenment spread, the more church life came to be the domain of women and children. The more the Enlightenment triumphed in any culture, the more reduced the role of women became. Just as people viewed religion as a useless but sometimes charming ornament, so they viewed women in the same way. And these ideas moved into the United States through the influence of Sir William Blackstone on law. Blackstone had been influenced by England's Chief Justice, Edward Coke. Coke was a calculating opportunist. As a result, the law books in the first half of the 1800s showed woman in a diminished role. Even worse, the churches commonly supported this legal revolution by a one-sided and twisted reading of Holy Scripture. Many men had the attitude that women were better off being left on a pedestal of uselessness. This is not the way it should be. This is not what God teaches us in His holy word. We should be thankful that we can turn to God's sufficient word, in which our Creator reveals to us the great principles of truth concerning man and woman. Truths which will stand forever, irrespective of what any person or any society thinks or does. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul praises the church in Corinth for remembering him and keeping the traditions just as Paul delivered them to the church. Although Paul praises them for holding fast to the traditions Paul gave them, yet they were in need of a deeper and fuller understanding of God's ordinance in order that they might stand firm and not be led astray from the biblical perspective and the biblical principles contained in those traditions. Notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul praises the church for holding firmly to the traditions just as Paul delivered them to the church. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of God at Corinth, most of the New Testament scripture had not yet been written. The early churches had the 39 books of the Old Testament in the Greek Septuagint version of the Bible, and they had what they could remember of the verbal instruction of the apostles. Those congregations made very strenuous and diligent efforts to remember accurately what Paul had taught them while he was in their midst, because he could not stay long in one town. He went on from Corinth to Ephesus. And after he was gone, the church, under the leadership of its pastor and elders, tried to remember and to practice those things that Paul gave them by verbal teaching or instruction. We tend to use the word tradition for things that come from man rather than things that come from God. There are many things in the churches today that have no warrant from God and His Word. The Bible warns us against that kind of tradition. Our Lord Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 7, verse 13, "You have made the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down." Jesus was right. They had. The Jews at the time of Christ had made the Word of God null and void through their traditions. Tradition can be a bad thing. You're not functioning as a real biblical Christian unless you are always prepared to re-examine traditions and ask, does this come from God and His Word? The traditions that Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, did come from God through the apostles. We read, for example, in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." The traditions that Paul is talking about are the verbal teaching of the apostles. Later on, God had his apostles write down those traditions in the books of the New Testament scripture. The only authentic tradition the church has is the Bible. There is no other. While the New Testament was being written, the apostles orally taught the content of the New Testament. The churches sought to remember that apostolic teaching and practice it. Paul praises the church at Corinth because the people listened and took to heart what he had taught them while he was in Corinth. Now Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth to strengthen what they already have. These women in the church at Corinth had been faithful to the authentic New Testament Christian tradition, which they had received directly and immediately from the inspired Apostle Paul, who received it from the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 3, the apostle says, "But I want you to know." Something else is very important. You not only need to know what that authentic New Testament tradition is, but you also need to understand why God has given it. You need to understand the reason for it. And that is what Paul gives us in verse 3 and in the rest of this passage. You not only need to know what is right, but also why it is right. This is absolutely true. When we do not know why something is right, we are prone to become weak in our conviction of what is right. And we may even begin to accept the viewpoint of the world and the people around us. None of us are immune to the insidious influence of unbiblical views that are constantly being promoted by those around us in this world in which we live. And that is why the Lord wants us to have a clear and right understanding of the reason for the biblical view of the office and the role of women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Lord teaches us the biblical principle of headship. Headship is a principle that permeates all of existing reality. You are not seeing reality as God created it if you do not see and understand the biblical principle of headship. First, the Lord says in our text, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ exercises headship over the entire creation. All of the people in the world, all mankind, regardless of their religion, are living under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior Jesus ascended into heaven, He said to His disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." That is a staggering statement. It means that when Christ rose from the dead, God the Father seated Him on the throne at His own right hand and gave all things into His hand. It is amazing to realize that a man is in charge of the entire universe. The entire created world that God has made, both heaven and earth. He is more than man. He is also God. Jesus Christ is both God and man in two distinct natures, in one person forever. He has authority over all things. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, "God put all things under His feet," that is, under Jesus' feet, "and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Christ also has headship over the church in a more intimate sense, because we have a living communion and communion with Christ if we are part of His holy bride. And that is even richer. The point that Paul makes in Ephesians 1, verse 22, is that Jesus Christ is head over all things. That means that there is nothing going on in this universe or in this created world that the Lord Jesus Christ does not sovereignly direct to its appointed end or purpose. We may not like it, but that is the world God has made. Christ sovereignly governs all His creatures and all their actions. I like it and I rejoice that Jesus Christ is in charge of all things. Many people do not like it, but that is the way it is. That is because God wants it that way. Why is Jesus Christ head over all things? It is because God wants it that way. Second, the Lord says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that the head of woman is man. That is the same thing that God tells us in the account of creation in the book of Genesis. The Lord repeats this same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and enlarges upon it. We read in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." When Genesis says that God created man first from the dust of the ground and then later made woman out of a rib from Adam, that is exactly what happened. Many people do not believe that is what happened, but it really did. First, we see that while God gave headship to man, dominion is basic to the life of both male and female. God says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let them have dominion over the creation." Dominion is a shared attribute, and God gave headship in the dominion to the male. Together, man and woman are to subdue the earth and to exercise dominion. There is a common calling by virtue of a common creation in the image of God. Second, we see that dominion is an aspect of the image of God in man. It is thus both a part of the content of the image of God and also a consequence of the image of God. A being created in God's image will naturally seek to exercise dominion. And the image of God in man compels dominion. Dominion is both content and consequence of the image of God. The fall does not alter this fact. It merely perverts it so that instead of exercising dominion in terms of God and His Word and His kingdom, man exercises it in terms of the kingdom of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that woman is created from man so that she bears a reflected image of God. God is the creator. He created man out of the dust of the earth. He created woman out of man. She shares with man God's image, but God gave man headship. This headship is in terms of a common calling under God. Third, in this headship, man exercises authority, but his authority is only and entirely subject to his own submission to the headship of Christ. Man exercises authority when he is under authority. No independent and inherent authority exists anywhere on earth. When God commands wives to be subject to their own husbands in the Lord, it is not unconditional. God's way is regeneration, not revolution. Rebelliousness does not change men. Only the Lord can change man. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Lord singles out the most outspoken wife in the Bible as the pattern and model for godly wives. The Bible does not teach unconditional headship or subjection. Only God the Lord can command an unconditional obedience. Fourth, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, that because men are given headship, prayer is basic to that headship in order to keep them humble before the Lord and faithful to Him. Their life must be without anger or doubt. An angry headship leads to an abuse of power. An angry man is governed by his displeasure rather than by the righteousness of God. To doubt the holy law of God and the holy word of God and the power of God means in part to trust in our own word and in our own power and to rely on our wrath rather than on God's sure word. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 20, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Fifth, we see that man in his headship is commanded to be loving and faithful to his wife and to rejoice with her. This point is very important. The headship of the male does not entitle him to enjoy his wife, that is, to use her for his pleasure, but to rejoice with her in every way. The headship of the man is not for his own will, even in the marriage bed. Even there, as he is subject to the word of God and to a mutual obedience to the Lord. A man's prayers and his relationship to his head, Jesus Christ, the true Adam, are hindered if a man does not live with his wife in a knowledge both of God's requirements of him and his responsibilities to his wife. Where prayers are hindered, peace and happiness perish. Husband and wife, in their life and calling in the Lord, are heirs together of the grace of life. God gives man and woman joy and happiness in being His creatures, in being male and female, and in having so great a calling to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of God's creation. Man's life is grace. His calling includes joy. He is inescapably directed by God's image into knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion. And when man turns aside from the headship of the true man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he forsakes life, he forsakes grace, he forsakes health. That is how God created man and woman. God defines the nature of creation. Man cannot define it. Man can want to, but he cannot do it. The reason is because God has created the human race the way he has. God's creation of the human race has made the woman to be her husband's helpmeet. God created Eve from Adam to be Adam's reflected image of God. She was of Adam and an image of Adam, as well as his counterpart. This means that a true helpmeet is man's counterpart, that a cultural, racial, and especially religious similarity is needed so that woman can truly mirror the man and be his image. Before you react, as the feminists want you to react, and say, that's not fair, let us go on to the third part of our text. The head of Christ is God. God the Father is head over Jesus Christ. If God gives you eyes to see, you will recognize that being under headship, being subject to a head, has nothing whatsoever to do with being unequal. God is the head of Christ, and yet the Bible clearly teaches that Christ is the equal of God. You can have two persons who are absolutely equal, and yet one has headship over the other. We see this in everyday life. When I was growing up, my father and my mother had headship over me. Does that mean that I'm not equal to them? That is not true, because the day came when I had grown up and I left home and cleaved to a wife, and then I became a husband and a father, and I had headship. It has nothing whatsoever to do with being unequal. A father dies and leaves his son with the next generation. The son exercises the very same headship that the father did before him. You can even in some areas of life move from subordination to headship. It has nothing whatsoever to do with being unequal. Today there are 6 men alive who either are or have been president of this republic. When a man takes the oath of office and becomes the president of this country, he has enormous authority. He has a headship that the Bible says is of great importance. The Bible calls civil rulers gods. They even have a kind of power of life and death. The president is the one who can send a man into battle where he might die. He can send the army or the navy or the air force or the marine corps. He has enormous authority for 4 years. Then what happens? Someone else comes into office. That man who yesterday had the power to command the army, the navy, the air force, and the marine corps, today has no power to do those things. That shows you that personally, there's no inequality at all. Jimmy Carter is not my superior in any way. It is clearly and only and exclusively a matter of God-appointed office. God ordains civil rulers, and he who resists that authority resists the ordinance of God. The whole idea of headship and authority permeates all of existence. That is also true with respect to the lifelong relationship of man and woman. It will not be that way forever. That also shows that it does not mean inequality. In eternity, we will not marry and we will not be given in marriage. That earthbound distinction of office appointed by God will be gone. Some of those who have the greatest reward will be women. God will say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Precisely because they have acknowledged God's ordinance. Biblical faith does not regard women as any less rational or intelligent or capable than man. Her reason is normally more practically and personally oriented in terms of her calling as a woman, but she is not less intelligent or capable because of that. We have no idea what it was like to be a woman before Christ came and gave women true freedom. Christ is the real liberator of women. Even today in Muslim countries, the plight of woman is absolutely terrible because she is not only subordinate, but also viewed as an inferior being. That is not part of the Christian faith. That is not taught in the Bible. The woman is not inferior at all. How can she be inferior when she is equal to the male? Subordination has nothing at all to do with inequality. Christ is subordinate to the Father, and yet there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. God has put the headship principle everywhere in the world. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ there is no difference between male and female. And that is exactly right. Both are the image bearers of God. Both are equally heirs of the kingdom of God. Both will have exactly the same standard of judgment on the day of God's judgment. And they will have the same rewards. But that does not mean that there is no difference in what God has appointed in this world. As an elder of the church, I have authority, not because I say so, but because God says so in His Word. Does not mean that I'm not equal to anyone else, but it means that there is a God-given authority and headship in life. God over Christ, Christ over the world and the church, and man over woman, parents over children, civil rulers over citizens. It permeates all of reality. When we fail to acknowledge that, we make a tragic and self-destroying mistake. We disgrace ourselves when we forget this. When a woman does not acknowledge the headship of her husband and seeks to be the head, she brings shame upon herself and dishonor upon God. And that is because she has failed to acknowledge the place God has appointed for her. The woman's liberation movement is not after liberation, but bondage of the worst kind. When is a bird free? The answer is when it is in the air, soaring to the heights of heaven. When is a fish free? When it is in the water. If you put a bird in the water, you have trouble. If you put a fish in the air, you have trouble. Where is a woman's real liberation? It is exactly where the Bible says it is, and where biology says it is, a helpmeet to her husband, in his calling, in the kingdom of God, keeping the home, bearing children as a mother, nurturing them. That is what the Bible says, and the Bible is right. It has nothing whatsoever to do with inequality. Eternal rewards are in accordance with how well we serve God according to what He has appointed for us. When the day of judgment comes, God will say to a woman who has accepted her God-given role, honored the headship of the man, and done her duty before the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You can be sure that God's reward will be just as great for a woman as for a man if she has been faithful in the task that God has given to her. We are living in a day in which great forces are at work to destroy these things which God has created and ordained. There are those who would call us flat earth people for still believing what the Bible teaches. That does not matter. God's truth will never change. What God has ordained in this universe is never going to be changed by anyone He is the head of Christ. Christ is the head over all things. The man is the head of the woman. The parents are head of the children. The life that is richly blessed by God is the life that humbly submits to God's ordinances and seeks to serve God faithfully in what He has ordained. When man denies that he is God's creature and that God determines who and what he is, then man makes himself into a creature of nature and the world around him determines who and what he is. Instead of exercising dominion over that world, he is then driven and determined by it. He is like the chaff, the hull on the outside of grain, which the wind drives before it. He looks to himself and to the world for salvation, and he becomes chaff and driven dust, born out of dust, driven like dust, and returning to dust. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you from such terrible bondage and purposeless living. Ask the Lord to give you a new heart and a new mind and a new will, so that you bow before His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in humble submission, and trust in Him to redeem you from all your sins, from the miseries of this life that come through sin, and you begin to think His thoughts after Him, and to live for Him, and for His kingdom, and unto His glory. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you have made us, you have made this world, that you have ordained an order, a purpose, various positions and responsibilities and offices. We thank you for headship. We thank you that Christ is the head of all created things, of all mankind. We thank you that Christ is particularly the head and Savior of His church. For were He not the head and Savior of His church, we would all be living in rebellion against you and against your word and against your purpose and plan and ordinance for our lives. And Father, we thank you that the head of woman is man and the head of Christ is you, O Lord God. Teach us to understand more this principle of headship that you reveal to us in Old and New Testaments, and its proper meaning and application in our own hearts and lives, in the world in which we live, and in the midst of many ideas that are promoted and discussed in the world, in society. Lord, we pray that we might think your thoughts after you. We pray that Jesus Christ might be lifted up, for you have exalted him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that men might come to him as Savior, might call upon him that he might have mercy upon them, and that through him they might come to understand what you have ordained. And the only way to have joy and purpose and meaning and happiness in life. Lord, we recognize the great hardship, the miseries that come in daily life, even in daily work, because of sin. Lord, give us patience. May we recognize that we have brought such misery upon ourselves. And may we wait upon you. It is only through the redemption accomplished in Christ, applied by the Spirit, that misery can be replaced by joy and happiness, that death can be replaced by life, that despair can be replaced by hope, that bondage can be replaced by liberty, that wickedness and evil can be replaced by righteousness. Lord, we pray for righteousness. We pray for your truth and for your blessing and for your grace. We pray that the hearts of people would be changed by your power, the same power that created the world, the same power that raises the dead even raised our Lord Jesus Christ, that seated him at your right hand, far above all principalities and powers, and gave him to be head over all things for the good and the blessing of your people. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.